If you will, open your Bibles once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 35, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, we'll begin our reading in verse 35. I'll take a moment of pastoral privilege here and echo what Heath has said about our wonderful time at children's camp. Jude just said to me, I want to go stay for a whole week next year. And I'm like, buddy, there'd have to be a tag team somewhere along the line, wouldn't there? But because this wasn't my first rodeo, I was prepared to sleep on the mattress made in hell, in that I took an air mattress and a mat to put on top, because as we prepared to, in an orderly and a decent fashion, enter the door, something between a rugby scrum, a hockey cross check, and a roller derby jam took place when the South boys claimed the only decent mattress in Coosa County, okay? And so, you know, I don't want to embarrass anyone ever, but I was reminded, there's a young man that I've traveled with some over the years, and he has told some stories about traveling with me that are largely fictional. Like a Hollywood movie, the following story is based on true events. Well, you know, that means it only kind of roughly touches the edges. But I wouldn't want to embarrass the young man. He's a bit of a whiner. He shall go nameless, Keith Mullins. But where is Keith? Is he not here today? He was here earlier. There he is. You need to go somewhere with the South boys. I don't hold a candle. I wake up the first night, and there's this conversation going on. I mean, you know, I'm talking about back and forth. And so that goes on for two nights. And then the last night, and I wake up, and the Grim Reaper is standing over my bed. And I'm like, what in the world are you doing here? And he turns around and goes back and gets into his bed. And I'm like, You need to experience that, okay? Yeah. But we did have a great time. I am humbled many times by our volunteers, by those that take care of our lawn, by those that take care of our building. At times I will leave here and there are people that have worked all day and they're coming in and they're doing their task and I'm like, you've got to be the worst pastor on the face of the earth leaving these people here to do these things. But I'm humbled. And Jenny Albright, I mean, she's already working on next year, I bet. Yep. And just to organize and to make it happen. And Heath and I were talking this week, just the logistics of planning events is just mind-numbing. And so thank you, Heath, for taking this on. I told him when he came as our youth minister, I said, I want you to be the youth minister. I don't want you involved with kids and doing a lot of other things. But he jumps in there, and if you get a chance, look at the workbook, the student guide that he did. And it's just beautifully done, great teaching, and thank you. Then Kristen Mullins goes and just kind of mother hens things along, and that's just, you know, a great thing to have another adult. But I'm amazed by our young people and young adults. I told you before, when I first went, as things kind of changed and it became necessary for me to go, I was terrified. What am I going to do with these kids? How in the world am I going to keep them from killing themselves, killing me, just being bored out of their minds and just, you know, wanting to go home? And I mean, these young people, they love these kids, and those kids love them, and they take and they run with it. And so thank you, all of you, for what you've done to make make all this really a great, great week. And again, thank you, church. If you're interested, just get online sometime and go to children's camps and look at the cost to send a child to camp these days. It'll blow your mind. And so for our church to underwrite a big portion of this is a great thing, I think. So thank you for your help and for making these things happen. I choose to go. Nobody forces me to go, and it's something that I want to do. I enjoy doing. I get to spend some time with Heath that I don't normally get to spend, or really with Tiffany. I don't care too much for being around Heath that much, but she's really nice. And to be with the kids, and as a pastor, there is a distinction that you want, and this church holds it. Not that I'm a king or special, but you understand the role I play. But there's also, I'm Tim. I'm your friend. If you need to see me, the door's open. You know my phone number is well known, and I want that. I want these kids to feel that way. If there's something they need to talk about, they should feel free to come see their pastor. And of course Heath as well, and Brad and Drew and these other elders that serve with me. So it's a great opportunity. And so thank you for making it happen. Well, let's turn our attention to our text. And there is a cliche that has endured, because as cliches are, it tends to be true. It's attributed to Mark Twain that everyone talks about the weather, but no one does a thing about it. 100 years later, Randy Travis, the country singer, I think turned one of the great phrases in songs, as he noted, as long as old men sit and talk about the weather, as long as old women talk about old men. And again, a statement of enduring love, but it is true. It is universal. It's ubiquitous. We talk about the weather. And yet we find that our Lord and Savior didn't talk about the weather. He talked to the weather, and the weather obeyed him. He put on display once again for those disciples and for us 2,000 years later that he indeed is the master of the sea, and billows his will obeys. And so that action prompts those disciples to ask among themselves, who then is this? Who is this man? And I think it's a little different question that was really unstated. The storm is the most powerful thing that we know of, the most dangerous thing that we know of. What in the world have we gotten ourselves into? Who is this man that we have associated with that when he speaks, the storm is stilled? And so, let us look at this once again and think about and answer for ourselves, and again, experience the great reality of who this man was and who this man is. As indeed he is the Son of God who has entered our realm, not only to still storms, but to save us from our sins. Read with me. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were gathering into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Pray with me. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. It is a word that gives testimony to who you are and to what you have done and even how we may lay claim to the benefits that you earn for us at Calvary. Father, I thank you for your truth. We thank you that your word does not return void, as we have mentioned already, as we sought to faithfully sow the seeds of the gospel. Our prayer is, and our only hope is, that you would make it powerful and effective in the lives of these, our young people, in the lives of all of those that would hear your truth. God, I pray that you would indeed, for those who are unbelieving, that you would cause them to believe. And as the disciples prayed long ago, for those of us who do believe, would you increase our faith? And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the end of chapter 4, we return, as I mentioned last week, we're going to return to narrative. We had seen this lengthy section of instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ, but Mark seems particularly more concerned with giving us the details of the activities, of the events that surrounded our Lord. And so in the events that begin here with the calming of the sea and continuing, Jesus is going to demonstrate his authority over sickness, over death, even over evil forces and nature itself. Again, establishing beyond a shadow of a doubt who he is. Mark, in a sense, is very much like an attorney in a courtroom who is presenting piece after piece after piece of evidence and saying, I present this to you for you to draw your conclusions as to who this Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish. And so the Son of God has entered our fallen realm. And again, these different places and times and situations in which he demonstrates his power and authority are reminders that indeed he entered our fallen realm, our difficult realm, our afflicted realm. And he reminds us that indeed he is sovereign over all of these things. And so he enters this realm. He enters, in a sense, Satan's domain, to call from that domain to his domain, from that kingdom to his kingdom, a people for his own glory. He comes to inaugurate, to establish a kingdom that is different from all other kingdoms. There's not another kingdom like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. This particular kingdom is even distinct from the Old Covenant, Old Testament theocracy. A kingdom with no land, really no political scheme, no military, no economy. None of the things that we would think of as marking a significant or even a great kingdom, other than the fact that we are united in our allegiance to our great King. The defining issue of this kingdom is it is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom that will stand when all kingdoms will fail. And so in the life of the Lord Jesus, in his entrance into this our fallen realm, He proves who he is, that indeed he has all authority and power. Now, one of the mistakes that we can make, and it's with discernment that we make these distinctions. Sometimes theologians will speak of the now and the not yet aspects of the kingdom. The now is you have been born again. But the not yet is you have not been perfected. And we could categorize a lot of things in that way. There's the now, there's the not yet. And there's also the then and the not now. We would want to be careful to say that Jesus did this or the apostles did this, therefore we should be doing this, that, or the others. There are some things that God simply put on display for that moment of time, for that period of history, to show us that which our future looks like, this perfection of the power of God in a realm over a people. And so we see time and time again the realities, as we read just a moment ago, that even nature groans, that it is under the weight of the curse, that it is awaiting a time in the future when God will reveal, by means presumably of our resurrection, who indeed the sons of God are, and then all of nature will be transformed, that the curse upon nature will be reversed, that it will be restored, and I would say even beyond restoration will be that of pristine perfection. And you know, Ellen and I like to travel, and typically when we travel, we'll make efforts to go see waterfalls. I like to try to photograph them. I have not gotten the perfect picture of the perfect waterfall yet, but I'm working on it. And it is just a reminder of the glory and the beauty and the power of God and something of, in some sense, what this world once was, and in a sense what it still is. But it is a reminder that one day that which is beautiful in this life will pale in the comparison of the beauty of our God and our King. Just as our sorrows will pale, doesn't mean our sorrows aren't real in this life. Indeed, they are. But my Bible says, and your Bible says, that they will pale in comparison to that great glory that shall be ours, that we shall share, that with the ransom in glory, His face at last we shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing that even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, folks, don't make me jerk you around and jack you up again this week, okay? That was good news, and that was powerful. And it's okay to say amen. You won't cause me to lose my place. And say amen. All right. So, let's look, first of all, in verse 35 and 36. The trip across the sea. Now, I can't help this, folks. Why did Jesus cross the sea? I even made Tammy laugh. Heath, would you make a note of that? I made Tammy laugh. Okay, put that down. Yeah. To get to the other side. Now, seriously, think about this for just a moment. He's God. As I said, we like to travel some, and there's a way, unless I have to sit in a seat by Joe Dumas on a trip. That wasn't fun particularly, but, you know, sometimes you have to endure things. But one nice thing about a flight, really, is ain't a whole lot else you can do. Maybe read or something like that. I've gotten so old I can't really hear over the engine noise, so I don't try to watch movies. I try usually read. And, you know, that's a good thing. But there is a way. I mean, like I say, Joe fell asleep and slobbered all over me, and just nasty. Just nasty. I mean, there's a way. And maybe another story just based on a true story. Maybe not all the details are exactly correct. But there's a way in which the travel is kind of a bummer. We went to Pittsburgh recently, and seriously, we could have driven it. If we started the clock when we left our house and stopped it when we landed in Pittsburgh, we could have driven in that time frame because we spent 2 hours in the lovely Hartsfield Airport terminal. Yeah. And so Jesus could have just transposed himself supernaturally to the other side. But he lived as a man, and he chose to travel with the disciples across the sea as a man who wanted to go from one side to the other would do. And so he, again, pulled himself away because as a man, he needed rest. He needed to pull himself away from the crowd for a while. And I am ever increasingly aware of the necessity of rest, of some space at times. Because, again, this work, while I love it, it's enjoyable, it is draining and it is difficult. And so Jesus was a man who needed rest. And I think intentionally there's this contrast between he's God and he's a man. And folks, even as he slept on that pillow, he was ruling and reigning. He was sustaining the order of the cosmos by his powerful word. Now, you know, people go sometimes, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand that, but I believe it. Okay? And so they head to the other side. An interesting little detail that evidently there were some boats. They were interested enough that they wanted to go along with them. And a phrase that just causes, it's almost a throwaway phrase. Of course, there's not a throwaway phrase in the Bible. But no commentator really picked up on why this was added. But there at the end of verse 36, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Just as he was. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if it was like an Elvis has left the building type of thing, or you know, I don't know. But evidently they kind of said, you got to go, or he said, we got to go, or something. But it's just kind of an interesting thing. Sometimes I scratch my head over odd things, I know. But they go, and in verse 37. Unluckily for them, just bad luck, right? A great windstorm arose. Who owned the windstorm and sent it to the precise place at the precise time? Whose windstorm was that? And whose windstorm are all windstorms and all floods and all tsunamis and all earthquakes? They belong to him. And so the storm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat. It was sinking, I think, is the upshot of this. Now, I've mentioned this before as we've seen some of these stories in the other gospel accounts, but the Sea of Galilee is situated in an interesting type of geography, okay? You know, people speak of Alabama as Tornado Alley, and rightly so. And if you think about how we sit, you know, you've got warm air from the Gulf, you've got cold air from the north. I understand that our winds are primarily west to east. You've got the Gulf Stream. And so in our atmosphere, there is a colliding of a lot of different types of weather that can be absolutely catastrophic at times. And of course, there are other places like that. But the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's 700 feet below sea level. Death Valley, which I think is the lowest place in the United States, is 300 feet below sea level. So it is far deeper into the earth than Death Valley. And it is surrounded by what, and you will recognize this name if you follow the news, is surrounded essentially by the Golan Heights. And in the Golan Heights, there's Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet in elevation. Did you know there's actually a ski slope in Israel? Yeah. You think about the arid and the heat and all of that in Israel, but there's actually a ski slope up there in the Golan Heights. And so you've got this terrific cold air at those elevations. By way of comparison, Park City, Utah, is about 9,200 feet in elevation. I think Cheeha is well less. The highest point in Alabama is less than 3,000 feet. You can go even up to Mentone, Alabama. It's about 1,500 feet. And you can experience a little bit of coolness as compared to down here in the valley. So again, this cold air that is up around Mount Hermon and the Golan Heights comes down into this Jordan Valley, okay, and kind of gets captured there. And you've got the Mediterranean Sea 30 miles to the east. And so you've got, again, this warm, moist air coming in from the west going east, and you've got this cold air, and they meet there in the area of the Sea of Galilee. And historically, and even now, it is known for sudden and terrific storms. Storms that are as much as 10 feet in height. And so even though it's a very small body of water, it's about 40,000 acres, I think about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. Again, by comparison, Smith Lake is 21,000 acres. So the Sea of Galilee is about twice the size of Smith Lake. It's about the size of Alabama's Lake Martin there outside of Alex City, between Alex City and Auburn. And so it's not a huge body of water, but it can be very dangerous. And that danger can arise suddenly because of, again, this unique geology, geography, topography, climatology, all of these things combine to make it dangerous. And in this case, you have what presumably was very seasoned fishermen. Guys that went out every night and fished and probably had experienced all types of weather over the course of their careers. And yet, the Bible says they were frightened. They were terrified. This was bad, and they were fearful of dying. And so, they, in their terror, awaken Jesus there. And so, what do they say? The windstorm arose, the waves were breaking, the boat was filling, they were sinking, and Jesus was asleep. Jesus was asleep in the midst of all of this. Sometimes things come up and, you know, old people like myself, we don't sleep. Okay, that just, well, unless I'm trying to watch a television show, I can go right to sleep, you know, right then. But, you know, can't sleep, everything hurts, all that. Y'all know the drill. And so a friend of mine, his wife came in one day. I would never say this to Ellen, by the way. But his wife came in complaining about not being able to sleep. And he said, well, if you work hard and have a clear conscience, you can go to sleep. Woo. Don't believe I said that, brother. But like I said, I would never say that. Oh, I say it all the time. Oh, I forget. Jesus could rest in the midst of the storm because he was confident in his heavenly Father and the Father's plan for his course in this world. And folks, every single one of us that know Jesus Christ can say the same thing. That we can sleep because we rest in God's sovereign goodness. And I'm very cautious about allegories and things like that. One of the first things I remember from church history was Origen was notorious for allegorizing Scripture, so I want to be very careful. This is about Jesus in a storm demonstrating that He's God, okay? It was a storm. It was the real deal. But it does remind us that no matter the circumstance, He is trustworthy. No matter the storm, we can trust Him who is our good shepherd, who holds us in the palm of His hand. And no man, no storm, no disease, no demon can snatch us from His hand. And we need to remember that He was confident. And so these disciples, they are scared to death. These seasoned seamen are scared to death. You think there might have been a little bit of intentionality on God's part? You know, sometimes, has God ever roughed you up, brought you through a difficult time, just to show you how weak you really are? Yeah. Sometimes he just puts you right in the midst of a storm. Oh, you think you're the bull of the woods, the cock of the walk. And then all of a sudden, what? You realize how feeble, how frail you are, how dependent we are for even the next breath upon the Lord Himself. And so they needed to be reminded. They woke Him up there, verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Are you not paying attention, Jesus? I mean, we've left everything to follow you, and you're going to let us drown out here in the middle of this stupid lake? And so, Jesus indeed addresses their concern. Peace, be still. I tell you many times, one of the things that you can do in your devotional life, try to remember a phrase. Now, I know some of you are really spiritual and y'all are looking at me, and I get it. And y'all probably are quoting Psalm 119 every day. I know, okay? I know that some of you are doing that. But for people like me, you got to be have a little less lofty goal than quoting Psalm 119. But both in Scripture and sometimes in song, as I quoted a minute ago, He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. Indeed. He is sovereign over our lives. That ultimately not one hair on our head shall perish. That is an absolute promise that we serve the One who not only stilled the storm, He created the storm. He created the air, the water, the sea, the land, the sky, the moon. He created it all. He sustains it all. It obeys His voice. Can we not trust Him? And besides being the Creator, even while we're still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He laid down His life for us. Can we not trust Him in the times of affliction? He is trustworthy. I am reminded, I've mentioned this a number of times, when Dale first got sick, it was tough. And not only was it tough knowing what was going on with her, I wasn't sure I was going to have a job next week. It was that tentative at what was then Centercrest. And at that time, Brian Stanley had chosen an Easter musical, and at the center of it was the song Chris Tomlin wrote a few years ago, I Will Rise. And again, had it been an album, I would have worn the grooves off of it because it spoke to me so very clearly in that difficulty. And again, you know, I'm not the biggest, certainly, contemporary Christian guy in the world, but there's some that have resonated with me. Casting Crowns sang a song a few years back, Praise You in the Storm. And once again I say, amen, and it's still raining. It's still difficult. The affliction is still with me. But as the thunder rolls, as this thing continues, I barely hear you whisper in the rain, I am with you. That's a good phrase to remember. You don't have to remember the whole song. I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God. Again, drawing from the book of Job, the God who gives and takes away. Even though you slay me, I will rejoice. Again, Mercy Me, a few years later, had a song called Even If. I know you're able and I know you can to save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope's in you alone. Where else are you going to go? Where else is there another Savior, another sure word, another sovereign hope that indeed not one hair on our head will suffer? As I say, I don't want to allegorize or this too much, but it does remind me of God's faithfulness. And just in these last few weeks, you saw on our prayer sheet, a friend of my brother's goes in the post office. He falls and cracks his head. He's got a bleed on both sides of his brain. I was looking at a text. We were planning to go trout fishing in Arkansas. And I was looking to see, are we going to do this? And when I looked down, I saw that Bryant has fallen. And he's at Erlanger Hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he's in for a lengthy recovery. I got a call late Sunday evening, a dear friend here in town. And his wife is in ICU, been on the ventilator for a week. And they are in for a long journey through recovery. And there are others. We, at a more larger level, these people that are had the floods in Texas. It goes on and on and on. There is suffering all around. It is a fallen world. We only get something of a taste of the power of God in this realm, in this age. But He gives us enough in word and in deed to prove, to demonstrate He is faithful 100% of the time, even if He doesn't heal, even if He doesn't resolve, even if He doesn't deliver. Our hope is not on what He might do. It is in who He is. And we trust Him. And so Jesus calmed His storm down. It's kind of like somebody with a vicious dog. Here, shut up. It's His dog. It's His storm. It's got to do what He says. And so this word to the disciples. Now, again, here He shines a light on them. They've been obsessed with the storm. They're missing the point. Why are you afraid? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Why are you afraid? Who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Who or what is greater? What shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? There is nothing in all the cosmos. There is nothing anywhere, at any time, at any place that can separate us from this great love. We feel like it sometime, don't we? We feel like it, but feeling isn't reality. Feeling isn't fact. Feeling will lie to you. And so, why are you so afraid? You serve the master of the sea. You serve the master of all that is, the creator and the sustainer of all that is. That God has the course for your life mapped out. I've told you before now. I put on my seatbelt this morning. I took my blood pressure medicine. Blah, blah, blah. I don't believe in being an idiot. Okay? But I can trust Him. I can trust Him. And so, have you still no faith? Do you think our Savior sometimes would like for us to answer that question? Sometimes the way we think and act, the despair that we drive ourselves to sometimes? Yeah. And the answer is yes, we do have faith. We do have faith. And again, it is not the power, the strength, the integrity, the quality of our faith. It is the quality, the integrity, the power of the one in whom we placed our faith. Because sometimes our faith gets pretty shaky sometimes. Doesn't it? But He cannot be moved. And so we can trust Him. So when they come to their senses just a little bit, and they were filled with great fear. Hey, we were frightened by that storm. And Jesus just punched that storm out. Again, the most powerful thing that they could imagine was the storm. You know, they didn't know anything about atomic energy and all these things we know things about. Nature was the most powerful thing that they were aware of. And Jesus knocked it out. So wait a minute. We were frightened of the storm. Jesus just defeated the storm. Maybe we don't need to be fearing the storm. We need to fear the one who calmed the storm. I've got a book in my office by Michael Horton, Recovering Our Sanity by the Fear of God. Great title. Great book. Yeah. We are frightened of so much. The only one that you need to fear is God. Yeah. Yeah. So here, once again, Jesus establishes who He is. He proves His care for His disciples. Remember the analogy or the comparison? Hey, I'm concerned about sparrows. I'm concerned about this, that, and the other. They are well provided for. The argument from lesser to greater. How much more so shall I care for you? How much more so shall I care for you? He cares for His disciples. He has authority over our circumstances. And so many times, sometimes He puts us on display before the world in our suffering. Sometimes He puts us on the anvil to change us. Sometimes He just wants the world to see there's a difference between those who know Christ and suffer and those that don't know Christ and suffer. Sometimes He wants us to see, oh, you thought you had this thing knocked. You thought you had it made. But what you gonna do about this? What you going to do about this? How are you going to fix this? As Kansas sang, all your money cannot another minute buy. All your money cannot buy a resolution to the fact we live in a fallen world. But we can trust the one who is sovereign, even over its fallenness. Jesus has power and authority over Satan, over nature, over death, over disease. And maybe most importantly, He has the power to bring citizens into His kingdom. He has the power to bring citizens from the kingdom of Satan, of darkness, of the domain of death, and to bring them into His kingdom. And help us to see. To help us to see that even in a fallen world, we're going to get a glimpse of the kingdom and its king and its power. We have the promise, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's future. That's not yet. But we do get a glimpse. We do get a glimpse. We do have a promise, and it is sure. We are his disciples, living according to his plan, under his provision and protection, for our good, for the witness to his power, for the advance of his kingdom, for his glory, which indeed is our greatest good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, your word about you, about what you have come to do for us. You have done what we cannot do. As we find ourselves in circumstances so far beyond our control, we must continually rest in you, your goodness, your power, your authority over even this evil realm. And so, Lord, I pray, as with the disciples, that in the adversities that will surely come, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.